verses in Romans chapter 8. The text I'd like to read this morning is verses 14 to 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in the word of Scripture. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in the word of your Son and for the redemption and the glory that we have in him. And we just pray, Lord, now that your Son would be honored and that we would be encouraged, exhorted, convicted, Lord, by your word. We pray for your presence and for the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons why I wanted to consider this text this morning is because of the juxtaposition of suffering and glory in this text. If the last part of verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And this weekend especially has been, I've seen a lot of this contrast of hard things and blessing and trial. As the blessing, as my sister-in-law was married this weekend, and all the joy that went into that, and then of course the suffering and the trials, the passing of Dwayne's father this morning. Sarah and I learned that the brother Cohorn's mother passed away, and they're on their way to La Mesa this morning to help take care of that. Of course, so there was the shooting in Dallas over the weekend. And, you know, our life is just filled with blessing and suffering, trial and joy. And sometimes I think that dealing with both in some ways makes it harder. You know, people who suffer tend to deal with the suffering. People who enjoy it tend to enjoy the blessings. But going from one to the other, especially quickly, is sometimes disconcerting and brings a lot of questions to mind. I think the Apostle Paul, it was really amazing when he said that, I have learned how to abound and I've learned how to suffer loss. The Apostle Paul went from one extreme to the other almost in a moment's notice throughout his life, and it didn't shake him. He had learned to be content in Christ. But you know what? I am, for my part, I'm glad that the Bible promises us both things. It promises us suffering and glory. I am glad that the Bible does not promise those who trust in Christ an easy life, or for that matter, an easy death. If it promised ease in this life, if the Bible said, if Christ said to us that if you follow me, it's just going to be great from this point on, then the Bible would be shown to be patently false. Because from the very beginning, those who have followed Christ have known suffering. In some ways, people didn't begin to know suffering until they began to follow Christ. Paul certainly was on the up and up until he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and then the rest of his life was one of suffering. God does not promise us freedom from sickness. He does not promise us freedom from disease. He does not promise us freedom from cancer. He does not promise us freedom from the real pain of bereavement and loss or 1,000 other different trials that we could go through. And so the question is, of course, if the promises of God do not hold out any hope for an easy and a pain-free life, if they do not shield us from hurt and trial and suffering, then why trust in Him? Why put our faith in His Son? Which is why I'm glad that the Bible also promises over against trial, over against suffering, over against hard things, the Bible promises us the hope of glory. And this glory is of such a nature that the sufferings, as the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 18, the sufferings of this present life cannot be compared to it. Now, there are sufferings. There are things that we can endure in this life that, sometimes they say time heals all hurts. That's not exactly true. There are some painful things that people live through throughout the rest of their life. There are some sufferings that cannot be erased from our memories and our hearts, no matter what we experience afterwards. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read of someone going through something very painful, and of whom it was said afterwards, that person was never the same again after that experience. But the glory to which the believer is going is of such a magnitude that it not only can, but it most certainly will heal all the painful trauma resulting from anything that we experience, any suffering that we experience in this life. You know, as the hymn we sometimes sing puts it, there is no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And I know for sure that every believer in heaven right now, looking back, is saying the sufferings that I endured on earth are nothing compared to the glory that I'm experiencing now. Now, there's something also that this text says about suffering and glory. Not only that the believers experience both. And by the way, notice the way the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 17. He says, we're children of God, we're heirs, we're co-heirs with Christ. Then he says this, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The apostle, and by the way, I don't think necessarily that suffering just means the suffering of martyrdom or persecution. I think it's any type of suffering. If you're a believer and you're in this world, belonging to Christ does not shield you from suffering. But you're going to suffer. You are going to suffer. There's no doubt about it. But you're also, if you're a believer in Christ, you're also going to be glorified. Now, we need to note here that the suffering and the glory that Paul's writing about is shared with Christ. So you hear what he's saying? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. In other words, the glory that Paul's describing in these verses belongs to those who are heirs of Christ, to those who are united to him by faith. Suffering for the believer gives way to glory precisely because they are in Christ, which means that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And it is not only because of him that we get to glory, it is his glory that is the Christian's hope. He not only gives eternal life, he is the resurrection and the life. The glory of heaven, or let me put it this way, the glory of Christ doesn't just make heaven more beautiful. It is the glory. It is the glory of Christ in which the beauty of heaven consists. I love the quote from Jonathan Edwards, who said, just as flowers and trees receive their glory from the sun, even so all of heaven receives its glory from the glory of the Son of God. So what I wanted to point us all this morning to today is to Christ, and to show that hope in Christ is in the midst of whatever pain we experience, whatever suffering we experience, whatever loss or of anything that we experience, hope in Christ is the only thing that makes sense at all. We have no reason to fear whatever trials we may experience. And on the contrary, we have great reason to hope and to have encouragement to put our hope in Christ and in God, which is what I want to happen for all of us today and for the days ahead. We need to be strengthened by the weight of glory that belongs to those who know Christ. we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. So again, let me ask the question. Suffering for the Christian. Okay, then why should I turn my eyes to Jesus? Let me give you four reasons why you should do so. First of all, because Jesus himself suffered sorrow and pain and death. You know, again, hear what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If so be that you suffer with him. You can't suffer with someone who has never suffered. Jesus suffered. And, you know, I don't think we can even begin to grasp the depth to which Jesus Christ suffered. It is a long fall from heaven to the sufferings of earth. And even though Jesus was a perfect man in every way and didn't bring suffering on himself like so many of us do by our sin, the fact of the matter is he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept. He was betrayed. He hungered and he thirsted. He was charged unjustly and unjustly put to death in a most cruel way. It means at least a couple of things. It means that he understands whatever you're going through. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest who was tempted in every point as we are. You know, that's one thing I cannot say to anyone. You know, I've said this before, that the best thing that Job's friends did when they came to meet him was they shut up for 7 days. And then they began to talk, and then it was all over after that. The best thing for us to do when people are grieving is not to put our hand around them and say, I know what you're going through, because the fact of the matter is you probably don't. The best thing for us to do is just to weep with them. But the fact of the, and ultimately, after you've wept with them for a while, point them to Jesus Christ. Because he is a merciful and faithful high priest who is tempted in every point as we are. When no one else can understand us, he does. And whatever depth of pain we're going through, you can be guaranteed he knows far more about pain than you do, far more about trial, far more about loss than you do. When no one else can help us, he can. So we are encouraged in Scripture to come to the throne of grace and find mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Second, since our suffering is a suffering with Christ, it means that the things that we are enduring are for our ultimate good. Jesus did not suffer for no reason. His sufferings were no mistake. God intended him to suffer. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And since our sufferings are sufferings with Christ, we can be sure that the same applies to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, and I really believe that means everything. God is in control, and he is going, as we suffer with his son, he is going to work even the most painful things out for the good of his people. Now, this doesn't mean that we will know the reason behind every loss and trial and hardship, but it does mean that behind every frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. Our sufferings are for our good. Not only will heaven heal the pain, but the pain itself produces for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So, in the face of this, trust in Christ. Trust in him. Look to him. You know, people, I know, when I'm faced with something hard, the sin within me wants to fix it and wants to myself to figure it out. When we're called to trust in God, to be still and know that he is God, we are called to look to Christ. We are called to look to the cross of Jesus, which demonstrates for all time that infinite good is laid up for those who belong to him. And if we belong to him, our sufferings become his sufferings. Our loss becomes his loss. And Jesus will take those losses and those sufferings and make out of them something so good that we will be able to say at the end, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in me. Remember what Jesus said to Saul on his way to Damascus? Why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Jesus is in heaven. It's his people that Paul was persecuting, but their sufferings were his sufferings. So look to Christ. Let me give you another reason why you should look to Christ. And by the way, I don't want to make this out to be look to Christ only in times are hard. We should look to Christ at all times. We should turn our eyes to Jesus not only because of the fact that he suffered, but because of what he accomplished by his suffering and his death. You see, Jesus didn't just die as an example. He did not suffer and die just so that he could sympathize with us. He didn't die as a martyr, as some false views of the atonement make it out to be. I mean, it's all true that Jesus died and suffered so that he could be a merciful high priest. And yes, he is an example for us, even in his death. But my friends, he achieved far more by his death than just by being an example or by being able to sympathize with us. In his death, Jesus Christ conquered the source of all human suffering and all death, sin. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, the Bible teaches that all suffering and death, all loss, is the poison fruit of sin. And we are all of us sinners and thus subject to both suffering and death. So to be saved from these things, we have to be saved first from sin. And this is where we come to the heart of what the cross of Jesus is all about. He died as a substitute for sinners. He suffered our punishment in his place. We who deserved the eternal consequences of our sin against God. And he did so in order that those who believe in him might have his righteousness and thus be freed from the consequences of sin and death. Now again, this doesn't mean that we don't experience the effects of sin in this life. All of us, unless Christ returns, are going to die. It doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer, but it does mean that eventually we will conquer suffering and death in the end. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, only the believer can say this. We share in the righteousness of Christ and therefore in his life and in his victory. You know, because of what Jesus has done, there's going to come a time when suffering and death will be no more. History is eventually going to be done with all the ravaging effects of wickedness. The earth and heaven one day are going to be renewed. It's going to be a place in which righteousness dwells. And death and sorrow is going to become a thing of the past. So you know why? If we're a believer in Christ, we belong to him. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear loss. Whatever that might be. Because whatever we experience now is not final. Even though at the moment we experience it, it may seem that way. The dead will rise again. Sorrow will pass away. The tears will be wiped away. Jesus not only died, he rose again. He is the resurrection and the life. And he delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivers us from the ravaging effects of sin. So trust in him. Look to Christ. You know, sometimes we find it hard to trust in God or draw near to him in hard times because we feel the weight of our sinfulness. We feel our unworthiness to approach God. But my friends, the good news of the gospel is that if you feel the weight of the reality of your sin, this, through Christ, is no obstacle to your coming to God. Because when we believe and trust and follow Christ, his righteousness becomes ours, and we immediately gain access to God the Father through his Son. We become heirs. This is shocking. You wouldn't even say it if it weren't in God's word. Hear it. If you're children of God, you are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What greater blessing could there be than that? We can go further. Why should we turn our eyes to Jesus? We should because Jesus died not only to purchase for us a future deliverance from death, but he purchased for us who trust in him grace for each trial. Christ is not just waiting at the finish line for you. He is with you every step of the way. Remember what he told us in the Great Commission? I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Paul asks this question a few verses down in verse 32. He says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My friends, the all things there in that verse not only includes final redemption, but every needful grace along the way. I mean, so do you feel weak? Do you feel needy? My friends, then go to Christ. Look to him for grace. And notice the logic of Paul. If God gave us the greatest gift of all, which is his Son, I mean, what better gift is there than that? If God has given us his Son, then it necessarily follows that he will not withhold anything from us. So the verse that Brother Jonathan read to us this morning, God gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who trust in him. No good thing. Michael Card put it this way in one of his songs, what more could God have given? Tell me, what more did he have to give? Now again, we may not always see the good in what befalls us, but even in the painful and hard times, God is there to uphold those who put their trust in him. And I love how throughout the Bible, I don't see King David or the Apostle Paul like some of these television evangelists with these plastic smiles, you know, telling you that if you just follow Christ, everything's going to be cherry. Rather, King David in one of the Psalms cries out to God. He says, from the depths I have cried to you, O God. I mean, he cried to God from the depths of personal sorrow and pain and suffering, but he found help. And so did Paul. So we can not only be encouraged by what is beyond death, but we can be encouraged now. We can not only be encouraged by what's going to happen at the resurrection of the dead, but we can be encouraged now. God told the Apostle Paul in a time of great personal suffering that he would not remove the cause of it, but he tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you remember Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, my friends, there is something about God that can only be experienced when we are at the end of ourselves. And that something is exceedingly sweet and precious when we come to know God through it. Paul was not bitter when God said no. Paul was not bitter when God did not remove the trial. He said, as I look back and I know I've seen how I experienced more of God through that, I'm glad for the trial that God brought me through. You know what? This is the testimony of Scripture and the experience of millions of devoted followers of Christ throughout the centuries, that Christ is sufficient in our greatest trials. The saints who have said, when God has stripped every comfort away from me, as he stripped them one away at a time, I have found that with the removal of everything, that God came in and filled me when I needed him the most. When everything is stripped away, Jesus Christ can fill the heart with indescribable joy and peace. Again, this is not pie in the sky. This is something that is the testimony of the saints, both in the scriptures and outside. In our weakness, we're made strong. You know, it's well that God has not promised us earthly or material delights, because these cannot bear us up under the weight of pain and suffering and loss and death, but Jesus can, and he will. So trust in him. Look to him. There is great grace in Jesus Christ. His throne is a throne of grace. For those who put their trust in him, they will find the reality of Christ's words, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is the eternal, strong, mighty friend of his people. You know, men may turn away. Our supports may fail. But Jesus is always faithful. He's always there in a help in time of need. Finally, why should we turn our eyes upon Jesus? It is not only because he himself suffered. It is not only because at the cross he defeated sin. It is not only because he lives to give needful grace to those who put their trust in him. It is also because by his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ purchased eternal glory. Now it's important to realize that when the Bible talks about glorification, it's not just talking about what happens when you die and go to heaven. The biblical sense of glorification not only includes the immortality of the soul, but also the resurrection of the body. You know, one day I'm going to die, and unless Christ returns before then, which would be just fine for me. And I'm from dust into dust I shall return. But one day, every believer is going to be raised in glory. Their soul and body again one, only this time perfect, without sin, without pain, without sorrows, without disappointments, or even the possibility of them. What did Paul say in his letter to the Philippians? Philippians 3:21, he said that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Transforming our lowly bodies to be like his. The glory that we will experience is the glory of Jesus Christ. He gives it, and he is it. The ultimate gift of God to us is that we will one day see the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that's what heaven is all about. This is what Jesus prayed for. John 17:24, Jesus said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me before the foundation of the world." So my friends, trust in him. Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ this morning. In Christ is a great and infinite treasure. In him alone you will find sure and durable peace for your soul. In him alone you will find eternal rest. In him alone you will find your deepest longings to be satisfied. In him you will find comfort in times of greatest need. In him you will find a sure and steadfast friend. In him you will find grace and mercy. His love is an everlasting love. Now, I love the way this chapter begins and ends. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword," which, by the way, I'm glad that Paul mentions. He's implying here, these are things which can happen to believers, every one of them. But can they separate us from Christ's love? The Apostle Paul says, no. No, in all these things. That's amazing to me how Paul says that. In all these things, not despite all these things. But in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My friends, we have exceeding great and precious promises given to us. So they come to us through Christ, so look to him. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word and for your promises and for your truth. And Lord, I pray that we would not put the anchors of our soul in the very shallow soil of this world, but in Christ. And we would look to him and be buoyed up by his sure promises. Father, just help us to love him more and to trust in him more and to obey him more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our final hymn this morning, I would like us to stand.